Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I hope you can see through verses 5 down through verse 11 there, the end result of what we're going to talk about here today and what we talked about last week. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And verse 6 through 11 gives you that mind that was in Christ Jesus. We'll get to those in future days. Don't forget, though, that's very key to what we're backing up into here in verses 3 and verse 4. Let's read 3 and 4 again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word and this time that we have in the study of your word. Lord, as much as I'm grateful that we have a lifetime before each and every one of us to take time and to really dig into the scriptures, fathers, help us to never forget that today could be the day of Christ's return. And Lord, while we do feel that we have lots of time to study your scripture and to grow in you, Father, we have very limited time as far as it goes outside of these doors and our living for you. Help us, Lord, to make that very much a part of our everyday lives. We love you and thank you, and we just pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Abraham Maslow. How many of you have heard of Abraham Maslow? Heard of Abraham Maslow? Maybe? No? Not at all? They made me take psychology. I would not have taken psychology if they had not made me. And I'm glad they made me take psychology. Two classes, my first two semesters of college. And I heard of Abraham Maslow then, but I'll be honest, I barely made a D in psychology and wasn't too pumped up about it. So I can remember the name, but that's about all I remember. And I remember Pavlov's dogs. How many of you have ever heard of Pavlov's dogs? Okay, we all heard of that. So I learned that in basic psychology as they made me start. The second round of psychology that I had to take in school, I just remembered that the guy dressed like a game show host. Very exciting for me. It was nice to come watch him. I wanted him to have a mic like this, to hold it like Bob Barker, you know. But he wouldn't. He didn't. But I remember that. And I did better the second go-around. I think he was easier because, you know, you just had to pick what's behind door number one, door number two, door number three, right? That's what his tests were like. Not really. But I do remember that. I want to share this little story with you about Abraham Maslow as it really brings our minds to think of what Paul is writing about here in this text. Abraham Maslow, one of the giant thinkers of the 20th century, brought a radical shift of perspective to psychology and began an entirely new approach to therapy as he realized the importance for persons to find purpose outside themselves. Since Freud, practitioners in the field of psychology and psychiatry were oriented towards the pathological. They studied sick people and dysfunctional persons. Maslow took the opposite approach, studying people who were vitally alive and fully functioning, radiantly happy, whole persons. In the process, he developed a theory called self-actualization and described a composite person whom he designated self-actualized. In his search for the secret of self-actualization, he wrote, without exception, I found that every person who was sincerely happy, radiantly alive, was living for a purpose or a cause beyond himself. And I submit to you this morning that many years before Maslow, a missionary named Paul wrote of this same thing being the case. Living for others is the teaching in our text today, and it leads to being sincerely happy and radiantly alive. living for a purpose or a cause beyond self. So notice this in the text with me today. Beginning in verse number 3, as Paul talks about humility, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Paul uses both the negative and the positive here as he teaches on humility. Negatively, he says, the Philippians were to avoid strife and vainglory. We talked last week that this was selfish ambition and vain conceit. Selfish ambition motivated those that Paul writes of in the leading verses up into this chapter. If you notice chapter 1, verse 16 with me, we can review that. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds. And then no doubt, as he is writing here in chapter number 2, verse number 3, these are still fresh on his mind. He also writes of conceit. In addition to this selfish ambition, he writes of conceit, which is seeking glory for self. And we know that this is an entirely an empty ambition, seeking glory for oneself. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount that we're studying right now on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, Jesus talks of things like this and says, when you do them for that reason, you have your reward and that you get the praise of men only. We understand that that is empty. The praise of men is very empty. Conceit. Conceit focuses on self rather than on the Lord. So negatively, he talks about selfish ambition and vain conceit. On the positive side, he corrects improper attitudes. They were told to act in humility. He writes of lowliness of mind here. Melick writes, before the New Testament era, the word humility had a negative connotation. The adjective related to it was frequently employed, and especially so, to describe the mentality of a slave. It conveyed the ideas of being base, unfit, shabby, mean, of no account. Hence, humility could not have been regarded by the pagan as a virtue to be sought after. We understand that has changed in our thinking now. I hope it has changed in your thinking. Humility doesn't make you base or unfit or shabby or mean or of no account. And Paul corrects this here in saying a positive thing to do is to act in humility. But Paul urged the Philippians literally to esteem others better than themselves. He is writing with Christ as the example. We read verse 5 down through verse 11 of Christ being that example today. Christ's actions provided the necessary motivation for them to esteem others better than themselves. Christ's humility is the standard for evaluating the worth of others and our actions toward them. So in verse 3, we see humility. In verse number 4, we see consideration. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The Philippians were to look out for others' interests as well as their own. They were to be considerate. How many of you were taught that even from a young age? Be considerate, right? We know consideration. I want you to notice here the also in verse number 4. But every man also on the things of others. Many times the best Christians in the church are the worst fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, husbands, wives in the home. It's every man also on the things of others. Also the things of others. Neither humility nor consideration should ever mean that a personal concern is overlooked. Each should care for his own, and then any concerns of others are to become the consideration of us all, not one of us individually. Consideration. So we learn from our text today to live for others. We are told to do so with humility and consideration. That's the end of the sermon. But it leaves me with a thought of, well, how do we live for others then? Obviously, I'm told to live for others. I'm told to operate in humility, and I'm also to be considerate. And I feel like I'm trying to do these things, but I often feel lacking. So I'm going to give you a second sermon today. How would you like this? Living for others. First, I would say to you, admit your pride. Now, I've got a friend who feels he's not very prideful. In fact, he's often says to me, I'm not prideful at all. You just misunderstand me. I'm just very gifted with self-flattery. Oh, okay. Well, I'm good. Glad you cleared that up for me. In fact, he just finished up a book he wrote. Very talented guy. It's on humility. He's very proud of that book. He is. Voice writes, "You must admit that in yourself you do not always care for others. And left to yourself, your choice will always be Satan's choice rather than the choice of Jesus Christ." That's a hard admission, isn't it? But very true. That's why it's so hard. Left to ourselves. Left to myself. I won't throw you guys under the bus. I'll just throw me under the bus. Left to myself, I'm not the good guy that I think that I am. Truly, when left to ourselves, our way will be the way of self-increase, praise, and pride. This is always harmful to others. C.S. Lewis affirms this view in his Mere Christianity when he says, "If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud." Isn't that right? We're going to operate in humility. We're going to have to first admit our pride. Live for others. Admit your pride. Secondly, I would say, humble yourselves before God. Peter writes of this in regards to living for others. In chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 5, 6, and I'll throw verse 7 in there. It's a different meaning, but I just like that verse so much. But in verse 6, Peter writes, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." Is that not living for others? The same message Paul is writing of here, Peter is writing as well. He continues, "For God resisteth the proud, but what? Giveth grace to the humble." That's right. In verse number 6, Peter writes, "Humble yourselves therefore." What do we do with therefore? See what it's there for, and it's therefore, verse number 5, where he's talking about living unto others. So humble yourselves therefore. If you're going to live unto others, you're going to have to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse number 7 is a great verse. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Isn't that a wonderful verse? It has nothing really to do with the sermon, at least in my mind right now, but I just like that verse. I guess you have to have verse 5 and 6 before you can get to verse 7. Humbling before God allows us to see self aright. And then to see self aright is to admit our total unworthiness. Seeing our own unworthiness gives us little cause for setting ourselves and our own interests above others. Live for others. Admit your pride. Humble yourself before God. And then third, have daily fellowship with Christ. Now, it's easy to look over this one and not listen to what I'm about to say because we say, well, I'm a Christian. That's what I do. I have daily fellowship with Christ. But let me reiterate some things for you here this morning, okay? Have daily fellowship with Christ. Jesus Christ is the source of life. Jesus Christ is the source of our lives. We must stay close to the source if we are to realize the self-giving life that he advocates. Without him, we can do nothing. See, that's where living for others really comes full circle. One thing to say, admit your pride, humble yourself before God, have a daily walk with Christ. But until we understand that without him, we can do nothing, and truly believe that and truly begin to operate under those words and that mentality, we'll never be living for others. If we do, it'll be a minimal thing that we do for an hour on a Saturday to, you know, ease our guilt. Someone asked me this week, if Paul lived in our day and age, who would he be? Well, that's a tough question. Paul's the greatest missionary in the New Testament church. He was all over the place. He did more from a jail cell than all the rest did, not in jail cells. And then he did more on top of that. And as we see, you know, there are movies, this right now for some reason, I guess because we're coming into Easter, there's 3 or 4 different movies of Bible things in Hollywood. TV preachers are just all over the place. The internet has allowed preaching and the preaching of God's Word to just be massive. I mean, you can hear so many sermons. I can't count. I mowed grass yesterday, and I put those podcasts on, put my headphones on and my earmuffs over that, and listen to preaching while I mowed grass. And I don't know how many sermons I listen to, just one right after the next. It'll just keep playing them until I tell it to stop. I mean, the preached Word of God is just everywhere. And to try to plug Paul into society now and say, who would Paul be? That's a tough one to figure out. My initial thought would be, you know, he'd be the Billy Graham, filling up the arenas and all over the TVs. You know, but as much as I respect Billy Graham, he can't touch Paul. I don't know. I couldn't figure that one out. But one thing I do know about Paul is that it wouldn't just be something he does once a year, once a month, once a week, an hour here or there. Because as much as Christ is our example, Paul is our example of living for others day in, day out, in everything that we do. And we do that through daily fellowship with Christ. He is our source, and we stay close to the source as we realize without Him, we can do nothing. And as we further realize, as Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 13, that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Watchman Nee, the Chinese evangelist, tells of a Christian he once knew in China. He was a poor rice farmer, and his fields lay high on a mountain. Every day he pumped water into the paddies of new rice, and every morning he returned to find that a neighbor who lived down the hill had opened the dike surrounding the Christian's field to let the water fill his own. For a while, the Christian ignored the injustice, but at last he became desperate. He met and prayed with other Christians and came up with this solution. The next day, the Christian farmer rose early in the morning and first filled his neighbor's fields. Then he attended to his own. Watchman Nee tells how the neighbor subsequently became a Christian, his unbelief overcome by a genuine demonstration of Christ's humility and Christ-like character. Well, that's a wonderful illustration, isn't it, of how we should live for others. See, it's not about benevolence. It's about the spread of the gospel. Benevolence, too, but more so the spread of the gospel. Live for others. Admit your pride. Humble yourself before God. Have daily fellowship with Christ. In conclusion, I would ask you these questions. Can you live for others? Can you live for others at work? That's something to ponder, isn't it? Can I live for others at work? I mean, you got to do your work, right? You can't let the guy who's opening your dike at work and taking all the work you've done. I mean, you got to. How can you? Can you? I don't know. You need to ponder that question this morning. Can I live for others at work? Can I at home? Many times I fall prey to the mentality that, well, home is my special place. It's my sanctuary. It's where I go and be me around no one else. There are people in my home that depend on me to live for them, not for myself, as well as in the public eye. At work, at home. Can I live for others like my friends or when I'm with my friends? What about my enemies? Can I live for them? What about my family? Live for them. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not only possible, it's also an important aspect of your calling. And if you're here today and you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Christ, I would say this: you are the epitome of living for self. A man gave his life so that you could have the forgiveness of sins, and all you have to do is accept that gift and follow him. And disregarding that, are living in unbelief of that, while you're evidently aware of it because you're in a church this morning, is the epitome of living for self. To all of us, I would say this: live for others. It's important that we do that day in and day out.